In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, this week I received a text message from one of my brothers, and it was actually rather embarrassing to receive it. It was a message that asked me if I had seen the Supreme Court ruling and the scripture reading for the day. And you know, I was embarrassed to say that I hadn't, I'm a priest. I should be aware not only of what's going on in the world, but perhaps more importantly, and certainly, in fact, more importantly, what the Lord's word is for us. And I looked online. I looked up what the Supreme Court ruling was, and I also looked up the scripture reading, and then I understood the reason why my brother texted me. There have been a lot of events that have happened this week, and the Supreme Court ruled on two different things that kind of made the news. The one that my brother was referencing, though, was with regard to gay marriage. The Supreme Court ruling was another step towards equating gay marriage with heterosexual marriage, traditional marriage. And the reason my brother wanted me to look at the scripture reading for that day was because it addressed this issue very clearly. I want to read to you the scripture reading for that day. This is from Romans, the first chapter. Brethren, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. This was the scripture reading for the day on which the Supreme Court ruled. I want to speak a little bit today about this question that's before us as Orthodox Christians, as Americans. And I want to speak about it in a way that's different than you will hear it spoken about in contemporary society. Contemporary society, there's great debates, there's arguments, a back and forth between Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals, pointing the finger at one another, accusing one another, degrading one another. Today I want to approach it in a different way, the way that the church gives us to approach really all things, with humility, with introspection, and with self-correction. I want to talk about three mistakes that we as Orthodox Christians make with regard to this issue. Not pointing the finger at anybody else. We're talking about our own issues, our own mistakes. The first mistake is that we isolate homosexuals, that we isolate them. The Lord has called all to unity, to be truly brothers and sisters. And when we isolate one group, we really fighting against God who calls all to unity. How do we isolate homosexuals? We make a focus on their sin and we forget our own sins. We make a focus on their own passions and forget our own passions. There's an article in the back table, and I draw your attention to it. It's a wonderful article. It's called "The Bed Undefiled by Politics: Orthodox Christian Thoughts on Gay Marriage Legislation" by Emilia Tulevsky. And in it, she addresses a number of different things. One of the things that she talks about is the fact that sexual morality, it's not something just for homosexuals. It's something that we have to put on ourselves, right? That we're called to be sexually moral as well. And there are guidelines that the scriptures give us, that God speaks not just to homosexuals, telling them to correct themselves, but he speaks to heterosexuals as well. He speaks to all of his children, offering correction and guidance. Here's what she says in the article. "Perhaps some people consider the church's prohibition of homosexual relations to be oppressive. I would remind them, though, that homosexuality is not the only type of sexual sin that is prohibited. Just as God does not bless homosexual unions, he also does not bless the sexual union of unmarried men and women. He does not bless the solitary sexual activity of single people. He does not bless prostitution or phone sex. He does not bless any type of sexual activity involving children, animals, or objects. He does not bless the sexual activity of groups of three or more. He does not bless so-called open relationships or swinging from partner to partner. He also does not bless any sexual activity that is energized by pornography, which is mental fornication or adultery. Fantasies of other people, again, mental pornography. Memories of past liaisons, again, mental pornography. The use of mechanical devices, fornication / adultery with objects instead of people. Or the oral genital contact that the Bible calls unnatural. Even in marriage, the bed is to remain undefiled by any of these things." Now, this isn't Emilia's teaching. This is the teaching of the Orthodox Church. This is the teachings of the Scriptures. This is the Lord's teaching, that all of us are called to sexual purity, to use our bodies well as temples of the Holy Spirit. This is a calling for correction for us, whether we be heterosexual or whether we be homosexual. We can't isolate one group. The second mistake that we make is that we will confuse legal rights with what is morally right. Legal rights with what is morally right. The two are different. They're different, but they're also connected. Legal rights, as we know, change. I'm going to give you a quick list of some legal rights. And these are subject to time and place. For instance, in New Hampshire, it is legal to drive without a seatbelt. In Oregon, it is legal to assist in suicide. In Nevada, prostitution is legal. Also, adultery is legal. Gambling, abortion, racism, and hatred of any kind, unless it's acted upon. Satanism, black magic, smoking, drunkenness, sex outside of marriage, pornography, drug use of any kind used to be legal. Slavery used to be legal. What we term to be legally our right to do changes. Based upon who's in power, who has the most influence, who's able to get legislation through, what is legally right changes. What is morally right doesn't change. Because what is morally right comes from God. And he's unchanging. The connection between the two, though, should be apparent to us. The law, our legal system, functions as a teacher. It teaches us what is acceptable and what is not acceptable within society. God is also a teacher, the supreme teacher, and he tells us what is acceptable and what is not acceptable in life. And unfortunately, the two don't correspond. They can't correspond because one is unchanging and one is changing. One is from God, one is from men. Now, in English, we use the term right for both. We have the right to do something, and then we can say that something is correct or it's right to do. Ideally, we should have the rights to do what is correct, what is morally sound. This is the underlying principle of government, to direct us towards that which is good, that which is pleasing, that which is correct, and to direct us to turn away from that which isn't. That our legal rights should correspond to what is morally right. And yet they don't. And yet they don't. This is not something for us to just dismiss as a problem that we don't have to address. It's a problem that we absolutely have to address, because when we look at our children, we have to ask ourselves and be honest. Who's going to influence them more? The world or God? What is legally acceptable or what is morally acceptable? Think about just the amount of time that our children spend in church, spend studying the scriptures, spend learning the word of God and working on their relationship with God. It's such a small time, such a little fraction. Think about ourselves. How much time do we spend? Who's going to raise our children? I'll tell you, it should be God, but oftentimes it's the world. Now, the third mistake is perhaps the gravest, that we judge. We judge. Everyone knows that we shouldn't condemn. And when we judge someone and we condemn somebody, that we are answerable to God for that, because only He pronounces judgment. Yet, the other side of this, because we're told not to judge, right? Not just not to condemn, but not to judge. We're not called to do that. We're to leave that to God. So while we can't condemn somebody, we can't also acquit them. Very important. We cannot condemn and we cannot acquit. Often we focus on just not condemning people, right? Don't judge anybody. At the same time, we can't acquit them either, because that judgment is God's. Right? It's God who judges. Well, we might say, you know, I don't agree with God's laws. I don't agree with His commandments. I don't agree with His teachings. I don't agree with His morals. I don't agree with Him. And in fact, you know what? Not only that, but I'm also in some ways ashamed to be a Christian. I'm ashamed because I feel bigoted. I feel like I'm intolerant. I feel like I don't love if I'm going to keep the commandments, if I'm going to teach the commandments. And yet, you know what we find ourselves doing? Judging not people, but judging God Himself. And this is perhaps the gravest sin. What did we just hear in today's gospel reading? Whoever confesses me before men, I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me or is ashamed of me, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Are we ashamed of the Lord's teaching? Or do we honor the Lord's teaching? Let's think about what the Lord's teaching does for us. The Lord has come to separate us from sin and death. He's come to give us life. And He looks down from heaven and He sees His creation. And seeing His creation, He's filled with mercy and compassion, and he comes to his creation in the incarnation. And he teaches us the way to overcome sin, to overcome death, and to return back to life, a life more abundant, a life as it should be. And he gives us this wonderful gospel that anybody who wants to turn from the way that leads to death and to turn to life in repentance will not only be forgiven, but will be healed and will be saved. This is what the gospel is. The gospel is a call to repentance, to change. And yet, what is our response? We're just fine the way we are. We're not living in sin. We don't have any physical or spiritual sicknesses. We're not perishing. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. And what happens? The God who reaches down from heaven trying to bless us, the God who reaches down to heal our wounds, the God who reaches down to raise us up, we brush away his hand. We slap away his hand. Right? We turn from him and we say we're just fine. Brothers and sisters, this is not the Christian response. The Christian response is repentance, is to say, yes, we're sinners, but we want forgiveness. Yes, we're sick, but we want healing. Yes, we're perishing, but we want to be saved. I want to close with a quote from the article that I've been referencing. And it's a wonderful quote. Amelia says, if we want to show true Christian love for our homosexual friends and neighbors, what we have to do is direct them toward salvation. That begins and ends with praying for them. But in the middle, it requires guiding them in the way of truth. If we stop calling sin, sin, for example, by overturning age-old legal restrictions on it, we are not truly helping anyone. All we are doing is obscuring the path to Christ. God comes out of love and mercy, and he sees each and every one of us bound up and connected with sin, weighed down by sin. And you know what he does? He looks on us with utter compassion and unconditional love. Everyone. Heterosexual, homosexual, whatever. He looks on everyone with perfect love. And what does he do? He separates the sinner from the sin. He looks at everyone and he sees the person he created in his own image and likeness. And what does he do? But he removes the sin from us. He loves us perfectly and he hates that sin perfectly. He separates the two. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand what God wants to do for us. What he wants to do for his world is to separate us from sin and death so that we could have true union with him in purity, in righteousness, in love, in mercy, in compassion, in also hatred for sin. The more we come to hate sin, the more we come to love God. And in loving God, we come to love one another. Brothers and sisters, we're called to unity. Let us arrive at this unity through the Lord, who gives us his teaching, who gives us his grace, who gives us his forgiveness, who gives us his healing, and who gives us his salvation. Glory to Jesus Christ.